to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Ephesians, chapter number 3. And read verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and verse number 12. We want to preach about principalities and powers. Principalities and powers. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse number 8, Paul writes this: "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So Paul is very grateful that he's able to preach. Verse number 9. "And to make all men see what is the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus." Of course, you know, the world was created by Jesus, spoken into existence, and there it is. But there's a fellowship of the mystery that he's talking about. In verse number 10, "to the intent." And so this thing is grown, and he wants us to understand this. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he had purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." The title of the message is Principalities and Powers. Principalities and Powers. What is this all about that Paul is writing to this Ephesian church about? Oftentimes, we get caught up in remembering this or that about scriptures. And sometimes, well, it's good to be caught up in remembering some things about the scriptures. But sometimes we can get caught up in remembering the wrong things. But what are these principalities and powers that verse number 10 speaks about? The word principalities means this. It's the beginning. That's what it means. It means the beginning. Speaking about the first of God's creation. The word powers means this. It means they have the authority to do right or wrong as they please. So putting these two points together means that God desires the first of his creation that was able to make decisions on their own to see his greatly diversified wisdom as they look at the church he established. Now that's a great big long definition. I made that up myself. I won't read it to you again. Putting these two points together means that God desires the first of his creation that was able to make decisions on their own, to be able to see his great diversified wisdom. God's wisdom is limitless. God wants us to see that great wisdom that he has. God wants us to look to him, not to anything or anybody else. That's really what he's wanting. The only way we can do that is that we need to look at the church that he's established. Now, What has God created? What has God created? We're supposed to be looking at His creation, right? So what is His creation? Just the things here? Is this earth all He's created? Is people all that He's created? I want you to look with me, and I want you to see that God has created a lot of other things, and we want to mention two of those. One is in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 1. And we're going to come back to the book of Ephesians, but right now, look in Ephesians, look in Ezekiel, chapter number 1. Ezekiel, chapter number 1. The Bible says here in verse number 4 that Ezekiel sees a marvelous thing. He says, and I looked, Ezekiel 1 verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Verse number 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's feet. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Do you understand all that? I don't either. I know this, that this is one of God's creations. I know it is, but I don't understand it. I don't understand God either. God is great. He's bigger than we could ever imagine. This description of these four living creatures goes all the way down to the end of the chapter. You can read it. I want you to read it. I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning, though. I want you to read that, though, to see that there are these living creatures that God has created. Their job is to do this, to honor and glorify God continually. This is all they do, is honor God and glorify God. They are in heaven right now. They are in heaven right now. That's where we're going if we're saved. And we'll see those. But before we see those, we'll see Jesus. Because He died for our sins. These four living creatures have been programmed. I think we can use that term today. To honor and praise God. That's what they do. That's all they do. But God was not satisfied with a living creature that He created just as a machine to glorify and honor Him. God wanted more than that. He wanted more. And so, He created more than that. Look in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The Bible says here in this place, Isaiah 6 and verse number 1 down through verse number 7. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's Isaiah 6, verse 1, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. a seraphim? The Bible says each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Here we find seraphims. These seraphims are not like the living creatures. They're not even described the same way. These seraphims have six wings each. Two of the wings cover their faces, two cover their feet, but two they fly. But look what the Bible says in verse number 5. And read this carefully. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eye, this is the reason, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Notice this in verse number 1, that Isaiah said in the first year of the king Uzziah, I saw the Lord of hosts sitting upon a throne. Now, understand that the seraphims here, they're some beings, but they pale as far as Isaiah even recognizing them. Because Isaiah said, I've seen the king. But here's some more seraphims over here, but I'm not paying much attention to them. But I'm seeing the King, the Lord of hosts. He's the most important one of all. But there are seraphims that are there in heaven. What does all that have to do with Ephesians 3 and verse number 10? The Bible says, and read Ephesians 3 and verse number 10 once again, to the intent. So Paul is saying that I'm going to show you a great mystery. I want to open up to you something you've never even thought about, but know this, that the seraphims are there, the living creatures are there, but there's something even greater, the mystery of the kingdom. I want to show you in verse number 10 that now the principalities and powers, he's showing them the living creatures, the seraphims, that's all real good. There's also angels that are angelic hosts. They are intelligent beings that surround the throne of God. That's something else that we see that's in heaven right now. They're at the very command of God. God gives them directions, and they do what he wants them to do. We have all of that waiting for us in heaven. And there's more than that. You remember that there's two classes of angels. Two classes. There's fallen angels, and there are those that didn't. The fallen angels followed Satan. If you read in the book of Revelation chapter number 12, you'll find here that there was about, I think, about a third of these. In Revelation chapter 12, verse number 4, the Bible said that this happened. In verse number 12, chapter 12, I think that's past. But it said verse number, let's read verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there arose another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, that's the devil, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast him to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The devil's been after Jesus Christ. He didn't want him to be born. When he was born, he was out to get him. He tempted him. He didn't know who he was. He couldn't stand before him at all. But this Bible verse tells us that there was about a third of the angels, I think, that he pulled them out. Lucifer followed Lucifer. But 2/3 of the angels that stayed, they stayed to give glory and honor and obey God. These angels are still in the position they were in. They've not changed at all. But notice, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse number 10, the Bible says that to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9 states this. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. And yet, Jesus, you think about heaven and all the things that are there. And you think about the living creatures. You think about the seraphims. You think about the angels. They're all there. But then, upon this earth, there is man. Man rebelled against God. In the Garden of Eden, God gave man one small command. One thing. One thing. He didn't give him 2 or 3, he gave him 1. He said, all I want you to do, you see that tree of knowledge of good and evil? Leave it alone. Just leave it alone. That tree is to be, when you look at that tree, you remember that I'm over you. You remember that I'm the one that you have to answer to. Because I'm telling you, leave that tree alone. And the devil came along as one of the fallen angels and told the woman, it's okay, God just lied to you. God knows that And the day you eat that, you'll be as smart as he is. And boy, that was a big lie. That's a big lie. And the woman took of the fruit, gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. But it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to think about that Jesus, who has the power to speak and the worlds come into existence, he spoke and this world was created, but Jesus made himself a little lower than the angels, came down and died that we might live. He came down to die for us. Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 9 says this. Ephesians 3 verse 9. This is the joy that the Apostle Paul says that he has. This is his joy. This is the reason that he's alive. This is what he believes. In verse number 8, unto me, who am blessed and the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's Paul's joy. And to make all men see, all men understand, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world was hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Why? Verse number 10. To the intent. This is the reason. That now, right now, you can look at all these glorious things that are in heaven, the principalities and powers. You can think about all of the living creatures. You can think of the seraphims that's there. You can think of the angels. And the Bible says that they hover over us. They want to grasp this. They want to understand why in the world Jesus Christ, who is the creator of it all, made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a man and lived upon this earth and died for sinners, when he had all these things going for him anyway. Think of that. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, what God has on his mind, I think, as I read this passage, is not just that we will understand. Not it's not just that we will grasp, and we need to grasp it. But God is dealing with other things as well. That other beings, created beings, will be able to understand what God has done. In verse number 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. This passage, I think, makes it very clear that man really needs to understand the fellowship of the mystery. We need to really get it. We need to understand. And somebody says, I don't get that. Well, take some time and study it. Take some time and read it. Turn your TV off. That'd be a real good first step to understanding by holiness and being what God wants you to be. It'd be a real good first step. I know that all of us have things to do. Things to take our time away. But how much time do we waste not paying attention to what God wants us to pay attention to? How much time do we waste? We only have so much. We only have so much time. And then we're going to die. And if we're saved, we'll go to heaven and see these things. But in verse number 10, the Bible says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God wants us to know more about Him as we live. We got Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and then we're back to Sunday, right? Sometimes we spend more wasted time than we ever understand. You know, I remember, I can't call his name right now, but old preacher, and he was called to go to a guy's house. He wanted to go to a guy's house, have him work on a building or something like that. And they got out there and just had barely got started. I mean, they had a whole day ahead of them, and they just barely got started when this old preacher said, I'm almost thinking of his name, but he said, "Brother, I think we ought to go pray." And the guy said, "Pray? We got work to do. You mean to go pray?" I can't think of that guy's name. I'll get it after a while. But they went off and prayed. They went off and prayed. And the guy prayed a long time. I mean, it wasn't a 5-minute prayer. It wasn't a 10-minute prayer. It wasn't a 15-minute prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed. And boy, he got with it. When he got all done, I don't know how many, it was some time went by. It was almost lunchtime. And then they're going to work on this building. Had all that work yet to do. But you know what happened? That just as soon as they got up, there was a bunch of men there to help him. Now, does God work like that? He can work like that. You can think about all the things that you've got to do, all the days, you just keep on thinking about it, and it just keeps on getting bigger and bigger. But I tell you what, if you just take the time to understand that God wants you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, God wants you to know that. Ephesians 3, is that written to a preacher? Ephesians 3, is that written to a preacher? No. Who's it written to? A church. He wants a church to know that. But it takes some time to understand the mystery of the kingdom. It takes some time to get that. God wants each of us to learn to trust Him more and more and not less and less. God has more for us than we could ever understand. But sometimes we get so caught up in this world that we don't take time to do that simple nudging that Christ is nudging us with. Has He ever nudged you? Has He ever told you, you'd be better off if you did this, if you did this, if you did something else? Has God ever told you that? Listen, when God tells you that, you need to listen to Him. You need to listen to what He's got to say. God is well able to supply everything for you. He will. He will do that. But He wants you to do that. Notice in this thing, in verse number 10, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers and heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. God has on his mind not to glorify us. God has on his mind that all of us should glorify him. In the ultimate end, that's what it's going to be. Because he is the one that has the power. He is the one that has the ability to do things that we never even thought about. God can do it. He wants us to glorify him and look to him and not to anybody else or anything else. Sometimes, when something happens, we want to figure out what caused that. Who did that? Who worked all that out? And a lot of times, God uses people. Yeah. But if we're not careful, we will look at people and glorify them instead of glorifying God who made the people do it. See that? That's what we do. We need to be very careful that we glorify and honor God because he's the only one that we ought to honor. In verse number 10, he says, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. God wants us to always be used of him and to bless. That's what he wants. And he uses the church to do this. The church is not a group that God didn't ordain. A church is a local assembly of called out believers, saved believers. That's what a church is. A church, somebody says, everybody's in the church. Listen, everybody's not in the church. Everybody's not. Did you know? I was saved before I was in the church. I was baptized into the church. I don't have any doubts about that. As I read the scriptures, that's exactly what it's saying. I became a member of the church through baptism, not salvation. I was saved while I was going to church. But I was baptized in the church through water. That's what happened to me. A lot of people want to believe in a universal, invisible church. There is no such thing. There's no such thing as an invisible, universal church. There's no such thing. No such thing also as a universal, visible church. No. It's a local, individual body. That's what it is. We are one of those. Right, we're right here. What I'm saying is that God wants to use us to show this world how great he really is. That's what God really wants. That's why he saved us. That's why he uses us. That's why he blesses us the way that he has. Because he wants to use us. Don't be afraid of that. Don't run off from that. But yield to it. Do what God wants you to do. Be faithful to him. And he will bless. He really will. Ephesians 3, verse 11, verse number 12. Finalizes this thing for us. I think it does for me anyway. Ephesians 3, verse 11, verse number 12, says this. According to the eternal purpose, this is God's eternal purpose. It's not mine, and it's not a fly, it's not something that he just figured up later on when the Jews turned against him. That wasn't it at all. God knew from the very beginning God knew from the foundation of this world, from the very time that he spoke the worlds into existence, God knew about the Jews, and he knew everything about what they would do. He knew they would turn from him, and God knew that he would establish his church upon this earth. God knew that. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know. He knows all about you as well. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're trying to hide. He knows what you are hiding. He knows all about that. He wants you to be right before him. According to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, not by your faith. It's by the faith of God. It's by the faith is a gift that God gives to us when we believe. When we were lost, I didn't have any faith. I mean, I tried to be saved by myself. I tried to be. I couldn't be. I tried to do a bunch of stuff, but none of that would work. But God gave me faith. Not faith in me. God gave me faith to believe in Jesus Christ. And he saved my soul. I didn't save myself. If you save yourself, you're in trouble. You save yourself, you're lost. But the Bible says, this is his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. This is his eternal purpose. Not his temporary purpose at all. It belongs unto God. What's this all about? In verse number 9, Paul says, one of the most important things I can ever do, one of the things that I can do that will last for all eternity, one of the things that I do that will last for all eternity is to do the things of God. To preach the gospel that sinners could be saved and that people could come to the place of being a member of his church. That's what Paul is writing about. He's writing to a church, the church at Ephesus. Whenever we're assembled together, and we're going to show this to you tonight, I think, Lord willing. We'll show it tonight in the message. Tonight's message will not be the same as the message this morning at all. But it'll be different. But we want to show you how that the Lord's angels are hovering about, watching over us. They're here. You can say, oh, they're not either. I don't see them. I don't either. That don't mean they're not here. I don't see God. Is he here? Yeah, I think he is. I tell you what, God is with his people. This is a great blessing, but it's also a scary thing. God is with his people when they're assembled together to worship him. Right? God sees his people when they're sinning. God sees his people. I tell you what, it's a terrifying thought to think that I don't want you to see my sins. I don't want you to see them. I mean, I've got plenty of them. I don't want you to see them. But it's a most terrifying thought indeed to know that when I sin, God is watching. Yeah. That's worse than you seeing it, because God sees it. I mean, you think about it. So God sees everything. He knows about it all. But His eternal purpose in us is that we might see and understand that we have all these great blessings that's given to us, that we might understand the mystery. The mystery. We're going to stop right there. We'll take up this subject, I think, tonight in this other message. But if you're lost today, I want you to understand this. If you're lost, read verse number 8 with me. If you're lost, just read verse number 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. Paul is saying that he is less than the least. I said, Paul, I think you missed it. I think I'm the least than the least. I think Paul's a pretty great guy. But listen, what has been given unto me is this grace. This grace that I might be able to preach among the Gentiles, among you, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's a great, great thing that God has given to me. And what I preach for? And to make you see. See? You understand? Verse number 9. My goal in my life is to make you see what the fellowship of the mystery really is. If you're lost, that's for you. If you're saved, it's for you too. But for you, especially for you that are lost, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Christ. But now it's revealed. What a blessed thing this is. If you're lost today, I pray that you might see that Jesus Christ is well able to bless your unworthy soul. He's well able to touch you. I pray that the Lord would help you today, that you might be what He wants you to be. You might come to Christ as a lost, helpless sinner. I'll say it again. That you might come to Christ as a lost, helpless, you can't do anything about it, sinner. Repent of your sins, believe in Jesus, and He can save your unworthy soul. I know He can save you because He saved me. And that's exactly what I was and how I came. I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve salvation yet. I don't deserve anything. But I'm preaching to you that you can be saved. That's our prayer for you, okay? Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that You might bless us, Your word. I pray, Lord, that You might cause Your name to be glorified and honored. Lord, as we've tried to preach about these principalities and powers, and Lord, I know that my feeble efforts will never get it across at all. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would take this word and use it on these people, especially these that are lost, that they might come to know You as their own personal Savior. Lord, I pray, Lord, for us, the saved ones, that we might understand what we're here on this earth to do. We're not here to build up a big empire for ourselves. Lord, we're here, Lord, to build up for You. I pray, Lord, we might be able to see that and understand it. I pray, Lord, that You might just keep us from harm. Bless us, Lord, today as we sing this song, that You might move upon hearts as only You can. Lord, I pray that You might bring lost sinners to You. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Okay, brother.